Now in Genesis 9, 1 through 17, as we studied that last week, we are given the account whereby God covenanted with Noah and all who come after Noah in an unconditional covenant, which we said is a one-sided covenant obligating God. God obligates himself to bring to pass definite blessings and conditions for his covenanted people. You know, God had a plan from eternity past for this day as we live this day, and all days that were lived in the past and all days that are lived in the future. But this covenant, described as the Noahic covenant, has several provisions. Went over this last week, but a quick review for our help. The first and foremost, of course, of this covenant was to repopulate the earth, which was now barren. Can you imagine that? An earth barren of men, an earth barren of women, boys, and girls, and also animals because of that great judgment flood. Now, the second provision of the Noahic covenant is the fear of man that was put into animals, for man was to dominate them. We see this all the time, do we not? The fear of animals. You come near the birds and they rush away, and you find a dog and the dog will bark at you. But there's a fear of animals that God put in them for their own survival, because now it was given in the third provision that man could now eat meat. And a meat was now allowed to be eaten, which I'm sure in Noah's mind was an astounding idea. Can you imagine thinking of that? What? We can eat these animals? Astounding idea. Now, the fourth provision of the covenant concerned the eating of blood. The way it's given in the scriptures is the eating of blood. We would probably call it the drinking of blood, but the Bible calls it the eating of blood. For now that the eating of animal flesh was allowed, blood had entered the picture, and in this covenant, the consumption of blood was forbidden. So the animals are drained of blood. We eat the meat of blood, but not the blood of the animal. Now, the fifth provision concerns punishment by the shedding of blood as recompense for the shedding of blood. Blood for blood. Justice. God exacted justice for the shedding of blood. So capital punishment is God imposed, God allowed. Basically, God demanded. And therefore, capital punishment is God imposed, and to disobey is rebellion. Now, when you're a rebel against God, there are consequences for that, and we see those consequences in our own world and in our own country because we're in rebellion against that. Now, the sixth provision of the Noahic covenant is God's promise that humanity would never again be destroyed by a worldwide flood. You know, we had those 10 inches of rain this last week, and we rested easily because we knew it was not going to be a worldwide flood, because God promised us that it would not be. And then God promised us that token of his promise, that token of a great, beautiful rainbow of colors. For God chose to provide a reminder to Noah and all creatures that would come after of his promise to never destroy the earth again by a flood. So the beautiful token of a rainbow ought to be, you ought to have that in mind as a Christian, as a believer, when you see that rainbow, and teach your children of this token and say, isn't God good to remind us of his promises to never have a flood of judgment upon the earth? So for the first time in human history, the rainbow appeared and God's promise that humanity and all living creatures upon the earth will not be destroyed again by a flood should come to remembrance every time we see the beautiful rainbow. So in conclusion then, the Noahic covenant became the basis for the dispensation of human government. Prior to the flood, it indicates that prior to the flood, the earth was filled with chaos. My, how we see pieces of that in our own world today, where we see bombings and we see vehicles driven into people, innocent lives are taken, violence filling the earth and confusion reigning and violence all over the world. You know, the Bible says, let all things be done, what? Decently and what? In order. Decently and in order. You know, I think one of the things that a good believer ought to have is an orderly life. Not a life filled with chaos and confusion, but an orderly life. And that's what God says. Let all things be done decently and in order. And therefore, human government was a must for men who are born with a sinful nature. Now, if you have a sinful nature, you've got to have a governor. You've got to have a governor. Otherwise, there will be chaos and confusion. So here we have the introduction of human government. Now, God brought to be what he calls an everlasting covenant. He calls this covenant with Noah an everlasting covenant. And this covenant is still very much in place. However, its provisions continue to be challenged by Satan. For everything that God proposes, Satan opposes. God proposes, Satan opposes. That's just automatic. Satan doesn't think, well, you know, that's a pretty good idea. No, he says, that's not a good idea. I'm going to put in place something that opposes that. So that archenemy of Christ is busy promoting alternate lifestyles, discounting marriage. Oh, how marriage has fallen on hard times. You know, marriage is disappearing, fallen on hard times. Neglecting fruitfulness in the matter of children. Oh, we don't want it. We don't want any more than this many children or this many children. We don't want any children. God says, be fruitful and multiply. That's a command of God. We have this contraception and abortion and homosexuality and divorce and the confusion of gender identity. That's the work of Satan opposing God's command. You know, even the dominance of man over animals is challenged, as animals are thought equals in the doctrine of evolution. This animal is equal to you. Why can you say that you're better than this animal? That's the doctrine of evolution. That's anti-biblical. And in this, even the eating of meat is questioned. For what right does man have to destroy animals? So you become vegan or you become vegetarian. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but it ought not to be based upon this kind of edict that animals are on the equal level with humankind. And of course, the devil is indeed having his way the world over regarding capital punishment, as murderers of every evil sort are allowed to keep their blood and their lives. So we lock them up for all of their lives. Now, that's really justice, is it not? So the taxpayer pays for this person, this evil person who shed the blood of another, to be comfortable in a prison. Now, Jesus said, as recorded in Luke 17, 26 and 27, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, God is telling us here, giving us some clues as to what kind of days the Son of Man will return in. And he's saying, is as it was in the days of Noah, confusion and chaos. And then he says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, so as we near or are even in the days of the Son of Man, we are not to be surprised that the devil is bringing about the conditions in which the pre-flood earth abounded. This is the devil's work, bringing about the conditions that were there in the pre-flood earth, an earth that was corrupt before God, an earth that was filled with violence. That's the kind of earth that predated the flood. But the Noahic covenant is an everlasting covenant, and God will have his way, for his way is always good, and his Son Jesus Christ will bring his way to pass. On that we can count. Oh, I count on it every day. I say, Lord, you've saved me, and I know what you have for me in the future. I know that I'm safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. Are you safe in the arms of Jesus Christ? Oh, you can rest easy because you're safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. So continuing then in Genesis 9, 18 through 29, we read of an event which resulted in a prophetic utterance by Noah. What a wonderful prophetic utterance we read in this passage, verses 18 through 29. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. Now notice there's no mention of sons of Shem and Japheth, but Ham is mentioned as the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread, and Noah began to be an husbandman. You know, he was a boat builder for 100 years, and now he's a husbandman. Of course, you had to be a husbandman in those days because you had to raise your food. And he planted a vineyard and he drank of the wine, which would be normal. If you have a vineyard, you're going to drink of the product of the vineyard. But the product of the vineyard was fermented. And he was drunken and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now here you have a comparison of two people versus one person. What were their actions? That's the key in this passage. What did this group do versus this individual? That's the key, what we can learn from this. And Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. Here it's revealed that Ham is the younger of the three. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Whew, you'd be tired, wouldn't you, after 950 years. But here we have a prophetic utterance of Noah, which is really quite astounding. Now, there are five Bible characters named in this passage. Noah's mentioned 6 times. Canaan, who is the son of Ham, is mentioned 5 times, very prominent. Shem is mentioned 4 times, Ham, the youngest son, 3 times, and then Japheth is also mentioned 3 times. Now, 3 of the characters are sons of Noah, and the 4th character is his grandson, Canaan, the son of Ham. So here we have 3 sons of Noah and 1 grandson of Noah. So we see then in this scenario, Canaan is very prominent, but it seems he is but an innocent bystander. However, he is the one who receives the curse of Noah. He did not participate in seeing the grandfather in his nakedness. He did not participate with Shem and Japheth as they covered that. He was simply an innocent bystander, it appears. Now, this curse that is given to Canaan by Noah will bring his line. Remember, Canaan is the father of who? The Canaanites. Friends of the Israelites? No. No. Hated. Oh, hated the Israelites. So this curse will bring his line to ever be the enemy of God's people. The enemy called the Canaanites, those whom God called the Israelites, to destroy in centuries to come. Now, God gave this instruction in Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18. Deuteronomy 20, 16 through 18. But of the cities of these people, now he's going to describe who those people are, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breathes. Oh, that's terrible, we think of. Well, we're not God. We're not God. You can't judge this from afar. God says this is what's to be, and that's the command. And now I remember reading about them going into the land, and they say, oh, we can't do this. We got to save this and save. Well, you're supposed to obey the word of God. And it says, but thou shalt utterly destroy them. Now, is there any wiggle room in there? You know, there's no wiggle room in there. Namely, the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites. This is the Canaanites coming from the son of Ham. And the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations, which they have done unto their God, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. Now that's the command of God. This is where this curse is going. So here in Genesis 9, we see God planting the seed of that which is to come centuries later, but all predicated upon Ham's discovery of his father's nakedness. That's amazing. It's amazing. Noah's three sons were the fathers of three lines of human population. Three lines. Shem, of course, was the father of the line through whom the Messiah will come. Shem, the father of the Semites, the father of the Jews, the father of Israel. Ham, the father of Canaan, established the line of the pagans in and around the promised land, and Japheth, all other peoples. So that's the three lines of population that Noah's sons began. So wine enters the Bible here, for this is its first mention. Interesting that its first mention is not how good it tastes, not how refreshing it is, but its first mention is in this passage because Noah planted a vineyard, and from that vineyard, fermented alcoholic wine is produced. So what is the lesson regarding this first mention? You know, the first mention lesson is so good for us to take on because it goes through the whole Bible and expands on that first lesson. Now, the lesson is that drunkenness will bring far-reaching trouble. This is what we see here, far-reaching trouble. Noah was drunk. And what did it result in? A curse on Canaan. What did it result in? Enemies of God throughout the centuries. The death of thousands of people. So you may think of some sin as a minor offense, but remember the end of the story. You know, minor offenses do not come with immediate endings. The door does not close necessarily on a minor offense. That door stays open. For endings only come in the long run. In other words, what will your action produce? Oh, it'll just produce a hangover. Well, you don't know. You don't know what it'll produce. If you don't know what it will produce, be careful of doing that. But minor offenses do not come with immediate endings, for endings only come in the long run. But Noah, not seeing the ending, he likes the result of the labor of his hands, and as a result, he becomes drunk with wine, and in his drunkenness, he lies exposed in his nakedness, for strange things are done when the mind is corrupted by wine. I'll tell you, when you're drunk, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen because you do stupid things. You do foolish things. You're not in control. Your mind is out of whack. But Noah, notice, in this passage, is not the subject of condemnation, nor is Ham, but Canaan, his son, receives the curse of Noah. Now, the language used here is simple and plain. Verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, all kinds of scenarios of what took place in that tent have been imagined, but Moses, who wrote this account, is circumspect, which means prudent. Moses does not go into any more detail than what is given. There is no activity but drunkenness on the part of Noah. That's what's described. Get that in mind. Just keep reading the word, not imagining what the word could be. But the only thing that is given is the drunkenness on the part of Noah. And the thing that is reported of Ham is that he saw his father in a naked condition. Now, you know, one thing that has almost disappeared, and it's because our society is very coarse. Very coarse. And one thing that has almost disappeared in our modern culture is respect shown for those who used to be considered worthy of respect, and that was those considered elders in society. We used to be taught that elders were to be respected. Elders were to be given special attention because they were elders and they were to be respected. But this respect is shown by Noah's son Shem and Japheth, who took great care to move into Noah's naked presence backwards, lest they see what Ham saw. Notice the difference in their actions. But Ham did not show this respect. And in the telling to his brothers of what he saw, they heard great disrespect from the mouth of their younger brother Ham. That's the contrast. Now, in the ancient world, seeing one's father naked was a highly offensive act. I think that probably still continues. Noah's position as moral and spiritual head would be held in disrepute, and the family unit would suffer as a result of this. Now, doing any harm to one's parents was an offense taken very seriously and could bring about a punishment, even of death. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, Noah, or did this knowledge come to Noah around him, such as Shem and Japheth? We don't know. Or was something done to him physically that would be obvious to him? We don't know. We do not know. But whatever it was brought Noah to curse his grandson Canaan, the son of Ham. You know, there is a saying, and it used to be uttered quite a bit in the old days, like father, like son. You know, you see a little boy walking with his father, and the little boy kind of naturally mimics his father in his actions. I've seen that, and I think I've done that myself as a little boy. But here we see then, perhaps like father, like son, perhaps this applies here, for Noah knew what Ham was and what Canaan was to become and what his line would produce. So he cursed Ham's son. Noah knew Ham. For the words of Noah refer not to Canaan himself, but to the nation that would come from him. Noah had three boys. What would come from each boy? Nations. And Noah knew that. So Ham had caused a breach between himself and his father that called for some type of judgment. There was no overlooking this, but it called for some kind of judgment, and the judgment would occur on his descendants. For Ham's actions foreshadowed the deeds of his descendants. As I said, like father, like son. You know, you can start a generation in such a manner that it'll continue that type of generation for generations to come, the way you start that. You have a Christian home, and you raise your children in a Christian home. What becomes of that in generations to follow? So the contrast between the reactions of Shem and Japheth working together compared to Ham is the basis of the blessings and curses on their descendants. This is the prophetic utterance of Noah, and it's based upon this comparison. So it speaks then of two groups of mankind. Now, two groups of mankind. Look at this comparison. Shem and Japheth covered nakedness and hid shame, while Ham exposed Noah's nakedness. That's the difference between the two groups. Again, we see then the goers along the broad way and the goers along the narrow way are spoken of. So therefore, this account is full of lessons. Now, Ham went into his father's tent where there was a requirement for privacy on the part of his father. Shem and Japheth were alerted to Noah's state when there was no reason to know it. They didn't have any reason to know what took place in that tent. Ham, in going into his father's tent, simply should have covered his father and left without notoriety. But instead, he may have gone outside and told his brothers of what he saw, and told it in a manner unbecoming a son. You see, Ham's responsibility was this. He didn't carry out that responsibility. Now, what words were exchanged, we do not know. But seeing the curse that took place, they were probably words certainly disrespectful of the head of the family. You know, most personal things are left unsaid. But Ham did nothing to keep what he saw to himself. You know, gossip is that way. Such personal things that are passed from person to person ought to be kept private. And Shem and Japheth took a garment. Now, this is the difference between the mind of these two versus the mind of Ham. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. So here we have a lesson in respect. Noah was their father, and also Noah was the father of all mankind to come. deserved respect. He was their father. What Ham described in such a ill-mannered way, they wished not to see, and in this humble act showed themselves worthy of the direction that God had before them, and also showed the curse on Ham's son to be the exact punishment to impose. The difference in these this one group and this one individual, for when Noah awoke, he learned quickly of what had taken place. And most likely, I think, the story was well known around the camp. The word got out. For if Ham disrespected his father before his brothers, what would stop him from enjoying himself at the expense of his father, but telling the account to all? It was all over the camp. And Noah did not take this lightly. You know, sometimes we would say, boys will be boys. Noah didn't say that. This was not a time to say, boys will be boys, because it revealed what his boys were. Ham and his words versus Shem and Japheth in this humble act of covering their father. So he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So the price of Ham's sin falls on Canaan, his son. You know, the sins of the father so many, many times fall on the child. And here we see this as a curse by Noah. He was to be a servant to his brothers, and he was to be a servant of Shem and of Japheth, his uncles. And it is easy to see which lines of the sons of Noah are blessed and which line is cursed. Shem is the godly line, and the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, John the Baptist, and ultimately our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And of course, then the ungodly line, the line of false gods and the line of idols, the line of pagans, come from the cursed line, come from the line of Ham, who begat Canaan after the flood. Now, Shem and Japheth, what did they do? They backed into the tent. They backed into the tent, a result of their relationship with the God of their father, Noah. And Japheth, we're told here, will be blessed because of his relationship with his brother Shem. Now, that's a prophetic utterance that has taken place in the history of the world since this time. For in verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. So Noah uses the word enlarge, which is what Japheth means. That name says, may God enlarge. So the blessing of Japheth is to be found in relationship to Shem and not independently. Those two work together to back in and cover Noah's nakedness. Noah says they're going to work in relationship to each other. Now, Abraham was told by God in Genesis 12:3, and I will bless them that bless thee. They're at the relationship again. And curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's that relationship between Shem and Japheth. And the same thought is given in Micah 5:7. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people as a dew from the Lord. The remnant spreads out throughout the world as a dew from the Lord, as the showers upon the grass that tarrieth not for man nor waiteth for the sons of men. So he's saying here that Shem, as they're dispersed in the world, will be a blessing to Japheth, because Japheth is the rest of the world. So Shemites, the Jews, of the dispersed tribes of Israel, infiltrated the world over, but mostly to the European nations and then to the Americas. These areas of the earth have been most blessed. You think about the history of the world, and you'll find that to be true. And these areas are areas of Japheth, and this relationship with Shem is the cause of these blessings. So there's a clear correspondence between the activities of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and the curses and blessings which follow them. Shem and Japheth honored God when they acted together to preserve the honor of their father, but Ham dishonored both his father and his God by enjoying the humiliation of Noah. And therefore his son Canaan received the curse. But Shem and Japheth were blessed in cooperative acts, which bless all the families of the earth. You know, you can go online. There are websites that speak of the contributions of the Jews throughout the world. And it's an amazing, amazing website where they list the names of all the Jews that have done beneficial things for the world. I mean, you look at the scientists, you look at the educators, you look at the ambassadors, even the Supreme Court, 3 out of the 7 Supreme Court justices are Jews. Now, this all is worked out right here when Noah came forth from the ark. And we see this in this prophetic utterance. So it all came out. But look at that online and you can see the it's just such a preponderance of influence that the Jews have had on the world since they've been dispersed. Father, we are thankful for the wonderful book of God. We're thankful for the teaching that it gives us. And again, Father, here we see way back, this was written by Moses, of the account of Noah, this prophetic utterance concerning his sons. We can see that in action in our day and in the day past and in the days to come. Do bless our pastor as he speaks to us from the pulpit, preaching the word of God. Do bless him in that. Give him power. Give him authority to speak and teach the word of God. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.